I think pastors should be authentic and have some vulnerability to say, I'm there with you. I share in heartbreak. I have sadness at times, you know, just be real with the people. And the times that I do that, there's always someone who comes up to me afterwards and is grateful that I shared, and they want to share with me, you know, their struggle so that they could get further encouragement or prayer. It really opens up a lot of doors for ministry in reaching people one-on-one when you're able to share yourself.
Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast, episode 276. I'm your host, Mike Neglia. The voice that you just heard is that of our guest this week, Pastor Terry Michaels. Terry speaks to us about what he's learned about good communication from his time as a radio DJ and what he learned in speech class and broadcasting school, and what are the parallels between that education and his vocation now as a teacher and preacher of God's Word. We speak not just about tips and tricks, but also the importance of digging deep into the scriptural passage ourselves, the personal study method of inductive Bible study. Terry is going to be leading our inductive Bible study section of our upcoming training event that's taking place at Calvary Austin, June 2nd and 3rd. So this guy has a lot of passion and enthusiasm for it, and so I hope this interview benefits. And also, I would say that we're not only going to be learning what to say and how to say it. Terry speaks to us about the importance of honesty about our own ongoing suffering and challenges. Terry lives with chronic pain and in the middle of the conversation gives very valuable insight for those of us that aim to speak God's comforting words to those who live with chronic pain of the body or the mind. This is a far-reaching conversation. It's going to help you in your personal study, your public proclamation, and also developing a pastoral heart towards those who are in our congregations and who are living in times of chronic pain or in seasons of suffering. Here's my conversation with Pastor Terry Michaels. Well, hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast. I am here with Terry Michaels. Good morning, Terry. How are you?
Oh, man, I'm doing good. I've been looking forward to chatting with you. Thanks for inviting me.
Oh, of course. Well, thank you for inviting me to Austin, Texas, June 2nd and 3rd. Really looking forward to it. We'll talk about that, you know, later on, but I love talking to you. Been great to meet you in Central California, now on Zoom, and then later on in Texas.
Yes.
Hey, what's the weather like in Texas in June? How should I pack?
Well, in June, it can be hot. So I would bring shorts and flip-flops.
Wonderful. Well, from cold and wet and rainy Ireland, I'm looking forward to a bit of heat. All right. Opening banter. Check. Okay. Now on to Terry. We often start these episodes by asking about your first time teaching and preaching the Bible. I know that you've been teaching for decades, but can you remember your first time?
You know, I first started teaching as a youth pastor, and I guess I would call them more talks. I don't know if they were sermons or not, but I was definitely delivering a message and teaching through books of the Bible. And then the first time I was invited to do a Sunday morning, I was a youth pastor at Calvary Chapel San Bernardino under John Miller, who was just a phenomenal teacher. I used to listen to him and think, there is no way I could ever do what he does. You know, he's just a wealth of knowledge. But after teaching the youth for a good while, he invited me to come up on a Sunday morning. And I believe I taught from Ephesians chapter 1, if I'm not mistaken. You know, Pastor John was there in the front row and even laughed at some of my jokes and gave me a lot of affirmation afterwards. And so that was the beginning. Now, I'm sure if I went back and listened to that recording, I'd probably be embarrassed.
Yeah, there might be less to affirm than you initially thought.
I mean, that was 30 years ago. So I'm sure I've grown quite a bit. I mean, I go back and look at my notes from 5 years ago, and it's like, no, I'm not going to use those again. You know, we're just always growing in this vocation.
Yeah. Well, it's great to hear. Yeah, how Pastor John was there in the front row. Sometimes people's, you know, they end up their first time teaching is because the main pastor is gone on a mission trip or on vacation, and so you get the replacement duties. But he obviously saw something that thought he wanted to be there in the room when you were teaching.
Yeah, that is kind of unique. That is kind of special, and it meant something. I mean, it could have turned out differently where, you know, I'll never have you up again, but he actually invited me up again, you know, several times. So,
well, that's great. I guess you'd mentioned that you have grown since then, I suppose, and this might be an impossible question, but over these 30 years, what are maybe some significant, like, intentional changes that you've made to your teaching and preaching style?
Yeah, I think a lot of the intention. Now, I have a background in communications. You know, I was in a radio personality for a while in the late 70s and early 80s to date myself and stuff. And so I never really had any formal training as to how to preach or how to prepare a sermon. So I relied a lot on what I had learned in broadcasting school in speech classes, you know, where, you know, you're putting together a message. Sometimes it's a minute message for a commercial. Sometimes it's a news story. But the principles were the same, that, you know, you had a theme and then you had your subpoints to develop that theme. And know your audience was one of those things that was drilled in, you know, that you don't want to be speaking a language people don't understand. If you're speaking to youth, you want to communicate in a way they'll understand, and or to a particular, you know, class or culture of people. And so knowing your audience was important. And so I just kind of used those concepts that I had learned in my previous vocation and applied them to preaching. And I found, you know, even that, you know, in preaching courses, they teach a lot of these same things. There is that tell. Tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, then tell them what you told them. And so those are the things I relied on initially. But to develop, of course, I wanted to become more knowledgeable in the Word. I wanted to have some authority in what I was saying. And I think with authority comes a degree of passion. If you really don't have any authority or knowledge in what you're talking about, that's going to come across in your communication. So the more you know about the subject, the more you've studied it, the more comfortable you are with it, you can come up with a degree of authority and passion. And so just learning to develop study skills, I think, was a huge help. If you were to ask me this question 30 years ago, you know, what is helping you? I would probably have a different answer. Read as many commentaries as you can and that kind of thing. Just stack them on your desk. And we didn't have, you know, blue letter Bible back then or logos. You know, it was all hardback books and stuff, but just read commentaries and commentaries. But, you know, 30 years later, I've read a lot of the commentaries. And so now I'm leaning more on just digging into the scripture itself and trying gaining my own personal insights rather than leaning on what other people have gotten out of the text. You know, what is God saying to me? And that's, so I'm sharing more, I think, from my heart and more from an authentic level.
Terry, yeah, wow. Thanks. There's so many things that I want to, like,
I probably should have paused in between some of those stuff.
Such a trail of breadcrumbs. And I don't want to interrupt you, but then I also don't want to forget any of these great things. Okay. Maybe we could work backwards and we'll just see how it goes. But I love how, yeah, in order to be more authoritative, you know, I like how you're highlighting that it's not that you need better speech techniques or you needed to communicate clearer. You kind of wisely are saying that to be more authoritative, like, you need to know the content better, or you need to be more dialed in with the subject of what you're teaching. That has this inbuilt, you know, obviously authority because it's God's very word, but it kind of imbues the preacher with the confidence that comes from being like, listen, I've been looking into this. I know this is correct, and I need you to grasp this and believe this.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, there's two parts of preaching. There's the content and there's the delivery, and some excel in one or the other,
okay.
You know, yeah. Where we really need to have both down. I mean, there are people who are great communicators, but there's no content. You listen to them and they're engaging. It's like, wow, I really like listening to them. What did he teach again? You know, you really don't know, but he was very engaging. And he had a great personality or told some funny stories, whatever. And then there are those who really are just, you know, walking encyclopedias that can, you know, spew out all the content, but they put you to sleep after 5 minutes. You know, so I think finding a good balance of both, obviously the content is the most important thing, but the delivery really helps to get, you know, the package to the hearer.
Yeah. Now, is it reductionistic to say that when you began, you were really strong on the communication, and then your second half of your career, we could say, you're focusing on the content? Is that too reductionistic to say?
Yeah, I think that's a fair statement. You know, as far as like delivering a message, you know, I felt comfortable with that from my time in communications in the secular world. And so I focused more on information and content and wanted it to be part of me, you know, that what I'm sharing here, you know, I have a love for God's word and I want people to see that. And what I'm learning, I'm really excited about, and I want people to see that. But if I'm not growing in my own personal study time, and if I'm not, you know, if God's not speaking to me first, that's going to affect, you know, what comes out when I'm standing at the pulpit on Sunday morning.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And I'd like to maybe even come back to this in a few minutes, because when we're together for our training event in Austin in June 2nd and 3rd, you know, you're very likely going to be talking to us about something called inductive Bible study, which is a method of preparing that just, yeah, as you mentioned, goes deeper into the passage itself, the words, the clauses, the grammar. How has that study method caused your knowledge of the word to increase?
Yeah, well, you want to approach the Bible with the idea of, I want to understand it, you know, and I want to personally learn and grow from it. So when you're approaching it from an inductive, you know, approach, you're not just reading it like a textbook or any other kind of book, that you are taking a passage and you're parking there and you're asking all the questions, you know, why is this important? Who is, you know, the audience that Jesus was speaking to, or Paul was speaking to? What was the culture at that time? What was the climate at that time? And why was it important in that day? And why is it important to me personally? And so we're, you know, doing the interpretation and observation and the application, and we're enjoying a meal.
Sure are. Now, to go back even further on that trail of breadcrumbs, you said that as a communicator in radio and elsewhere, you said that the two main ideas are having a consistent theme and then also knowing your audience well. I'd like to ask a question about the second thing, which is knowing your audience well. As you mentioned, this comes across a lot. A lot of preaching books and courses talk about knowing your audience, and for good reason.
Mm-hmm.
I was having a conversation with somebody somewhat recently, and she was saying, everyone says, know your audience. Number one, how on earth do I do that? And then number two, how am I supposed to bring that across in teaching? So like in teaching, like a women's Bible study, she's like, yeah, I know everybody, but does that mean that I have to insert all of these personal anecdotes into my teaching? So why should we know our audience? And then what do we do with it?
Yeah, let me give a couple of examples. I'm sure you've been to many pastors' conferences as I have.
Not as many as you.
Well, probably not. I've been going over 30 years. But, you know, it seems like 20 years ago, the people who spoke at the Calvary Chapel conferences were the headliners. You know, those who were big names in the Calvary movement and even outside the Calvary movement. And they had the big churches. And many of them would speak to us regular pastors that just had small churches about things that we would never be able to do you know, they had the big budgets and stuff like that. And so they're introducing ideas that probably 90% of us in the congregation can't really even conceive of. It's like, man, I wish I could do that. But, you know, I don't have the, you know, $100,000 budget that you do. I'm barely paying rent at the facility I have. And then another example would be, it was also at a pastor's conference where a pastor taught, and they were going through end times. And he gave a talk on, you know, the timeline of, you know, from the rapture, then the 7 years, and then the, you know, that kind of thing. But it was a very basic introductory level talk. And he's talking to pastors. It's like, you know, if you don't know this stuff already, you know, you probably shouldn't be a pastor. You know, it was just the very simple stuff. So I think he failed to recognize that he was speaking at a pastor's conference. It was probably a canned message that he might have took on the road to, you know, other churches where, you know, that was, you know, a better fit. But so just things like that. You know, I've had to make adjustments. You know, I pastored a church before I was at Austin and south of here in San Marcos, which was a very blue collar working class community. Now where I teach, it's more of a, you know, it's very high tech and that kind of thing. And so I brought the took the cookies to a higher shelf, if you will.
Okay. Yeah. So it's being aware of as much as possible, the lived experiences, or let's say I hate to say it, but kind of the average person in the congregation.
I think so. Yeah. And it's, you know, you really don't want to leave anybody out, and hopefully you have something for everybody. Knowing the audience is very helpful. Because you can be speaking over their heads or beneath them, or
and certainly there's outliers in every group, but it's worthwhile. In my own we're a university city, and so you know I have a collection of university professors that attend on Sunday mornings, and I have people with Down syndrome, and they're there, and it's like, okay, I'm trying to have something that includes bits for each. But then realizing, you know, just because there's three professors in the room doesn't mean that everything needs to be aimed at them, because there's quite a few people. First off, how arrogant of me to think that I could even address a university professor. But yeah, there's a spectrum. There's a broad swath of different kinds of people in every Sunday gathering.
Exactly. Yeah.
And one of these segments is, I know, a group that you care about, and it's those people who are like living with pain. You wrote a book back in 2011 called Pain and the Offering, and it's kind of addressing those that are living with chronic pain or, you know, physical challenges. I suppose, would you like to speak about that? And maybe towards the end, I might ask about advice for preachers with preaching to those who are in pain.
Yeah, I mean, pain is a big reality. I think whatever size your congregation, you're going to have people in there that struggle, whether it's a physical pain or an emotional pain or a heartbreak or a psychological challenge, depression, whatever it is. My case is I have a chronic physical condition. I continue to have it to this day, even since writing that book. I had always hoped one day I would be delivered or healed and have gone down that path with people laying hands on me and so forth. But there are times where God doesn't heal. And I think when God doesn't heal, he has a purpose. And I think it takes great faith to walk in a condition like this, having the hope that God's going to somehow, some way use it. And I think I'm in a unique situation to where I do have a platform to where I can speak on it, and I can use my situation and the voice that God has given me to encourage others and to let them know that they're not alone and that there is hope and that God can be glorified in our lives, even when it hurts.
Yeah. Well, yeah, thank you for, you know, bringing it up now. Writing about it back then, and I'm sure having it be one of the consistent notes throughout your teaching and your preaching ministry. What are some wrong ways to preach to those that are in pain? How can we mess it up?
Oh, gosh, there is some bad teaching out there, obviously. And I've had to deal with people in the church that subscribe to these ideas that if you're not healed, there's something wrong and God's not going to fix you until you get that right. You know, I even had a person that was in part of my church for a while tell me that I shouldn't even be taking communion because I'm not healed. And, you know, I'm not healed because I lack the faith. So there's a lot of wrong teaching on that. And I think a lot of the people in any church have been exposed to those kinds of things. And they're believers and they actually feel guilty that they have a condition, that they struggle with depression, that they struggle with discouragement or anxiety or a physical issue. And I want to assure those people that it's not something that you know, it's not a punishment that God has given you. And it's something that a tool perhaps that God has given you, like he gave Paul the thorn in the flesh and how God used it in his life and his situation to keep him humble because he's receiving all these amazing revelations. And, you know, it would be easy to think highly of yourself, but God gave him that thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't. But he has a purpose for these things. And I think one of the greater purposes is to pour out to others. But as believers in Christ, we're more than conquerors. We're never victims. We're always victors. And so, yeah, I just want to, you know, assure people that are having questions about their own situation that it's not necessarily because of their lack of spirituality or that they're less than the person that doesn't struggle with pain. So, yeah, I just always want to be giving hope and taking away any shame that people have.
Yeah, I do appreciate that and wanted to, you know, cram this into this conversation as well, too, since we're, you know, there's thousands of preachers who listen to this and to just, yeah, remind them of the, you know, again, you live with an ongoing reminder. And for some of us, that's not our reality. And so we do need to be reminded, you know, through this episode or through other things of the importance of being sensitive to these issues.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
There's a quote, and I've heard this attributed to a lot of people. Here's one version of it. Max Lucado says, it's important to preach like there's a broken heart on every pew. Not everyone is having a tough time, but you can bet your bottom dollar that there's a good tenth of your church that's going through a hard season. There really is a broken heart on every pew.
Yeah, there really is. And I think for that reason that pastors should be authentic and have some vulnerability to say, I'm there with you. I share in heartbreak. I have sadness at times. You know, just be real with the people. And the times that I do that, there's always someone who comes up to me afterwards and is grateful that I shared. And they want to share with me, you know, their struggle so that they could get further encouragement or prayer.
Yeah,
it really opens up a lot of doors for ministry and in reaching people one-on-one when you're able to share yourself.
Yeah, it sure does. And, you know, you and I both, we agree, like, you know, content is king, you know, and it's important to have the truth and to be communicating with confidence the truth of God's word. And I try to do that all the time. But, you know, I've never gotten feedback like, you know, when I mentioned last summer, I was, you know, struggling with insomnia, you know, and haven't been able to sleep, but, you know, I just kind of mentioned that sort of in passing. And then like that opened so many interactions, you know, this moment of vulnerability and it wasn't even something like, hey guys, I used to struggle with this, but now the Lord has healed me. But to allow people kind of in on the story in the middle of it and to say, hey, listen, there's a lot of stress in my life. And, you know, and you guys are part of it. You guys are keeping me up at night. But yeah, that moment of letting people in on an ongoing issue has then brought other people into my life speaking about their own issues that are going through. And that's a tame one. And there's a whole lot more that I could be talking about, but I realize this goes to a big audience and I don't want to talk too much about that.
Yeah, it's an important subject.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I would like to ask you about how you're trying to improve. That's always kind of the final question. But before that, I want to ask, like, why are you going to all the trouble of hosting an Expositors Collective training event at Calvary Austin? Like, why is this worth your time? Why are you doing this?
Well, I'll tell you, it's needed, number one. And, you know, when you get to be my age, especially, and you realize that, you know, I'm not going to be in the pulpit much longer, you know, and there's a pool of other people that are going to be raised up to do what we do. And the idea of having something to equip them and help them is super valuable. You know, we as Calvary Chapels as a movement, we've always boasted of being a Bible teaching ministry. You know, we do the verse by verse, you know, expository teaching, and we give ourselves a lot of pats on the backs for that. But what are we doing to train other people up? What does it mean that I'm a Bible teaching church? Does that mean that the pastor is a Bible teacher and it just kind of ends there? In many cases, that's true. But, you know, back when I was trying to learn and grow as a pastor teacher, there could have been resources like what you're doing out there, but I did not know of them. I was in Southern California. I should have known of some. You know, you'd think they'd be out there.
Yeah.
But I'm just kind of trying to figure things out through personal experience and observing other people. But I would have really benefited if I knew of something like this. If there was somebody in the Calvary family say, hey, we're teaching people how to, you know, teach. I've heard of other people doing it in other countries, like Pastor Dan Finfrock. You know, back in the day, he was going to the Philippines and he was teaching a bunch of Filipinos how to teach the Bible. Then he went to Russia, taught a bunch of people how to teach the Bible and pastor churches. It's like, I want some of that too, yeah. You know? And it was needed over there, and it caused a huge explosion of church plants, of course, but I would have really benefited from something like this. And so I want this for not only younger pastors or upcoming pastors, but this is invaluable for youth pastors, for those who are doing men's and women's ministry, for those who are doing small group ministry, for those who even have an interest or an inkling to teach the Bible. You know, these tools are just going to be super helpful.
Well, I certainly believe the same thing, and I'm glad to hear that. And you know, who knows? Hopefully, this will bless future generations of Calvary Austin. You know, this is you're ground zero. So hopefully, there's benefits that goes beyond just June 2nd and 3rd, but that can be something that a high percentage of future leaders and current leaders there are a little bit more confident, a little bit more gifted, a little more skilled. Well, actually, we're not in charge of the gifting. God's in charge of the gifting, but we can help people to grow in that gifting and want to do that there.
Right, right.
All right. As promised, we started this off by you talking about your very first sermon. And I guess now I'd like to hear about like your next sermon. Like, how are you trying to improve? Are you still working to get better? And what's an area that you're working on even now?
Yeah. And like I said, if you asked me this 30 years ago, I would have had a different answer because I'm relying less on the Bible commentaries. I still love doing word studies. I mean, words fascinate me. So that always helps me to get a better understanding of, you know, what the original said. And I think the word studies are a commentary in and of themselves. But some of the things I've been doing for myself personally is I've been challenging myself to teach that heavier books, that books I wouldn't have tackled on a Sunday morning 10 years ago that I'm now doing on a Sunday morning. We just finished the book of Revelation.
Okay.
I always kind of kept that for a Wednesday night or a Sunday night kind of thing because, you know, it's like, this is pretty chewy. But, you know, we just finished it on going through a Sunday series with it. I was just so blown away by how God used it in my life and how God used it in the whole church. And it is something that can be taught on a Sunday morning. Again, you have to be comfortable with it and you have to be studied up on it. And so you want to come up with some degree of authority on it. But, you know, it was just a great journey for our fellowship. And now we're going through Genesis, which is another thing I wouldn't have tackled on a Sunday morning. It would be a Wednesday or Sunday night evening, a Sunday night kind of thing. And we just started it, and I'm really excited about it. And, you know, the creation account and all the stories of Noah and Babel and Abraham and all these great people of faith. And so it's going to be a long journey, but I think it's going to be an exciting journey. So that's one of the things we did. You know, one of the things that helped me, and this might kind of sound a little crazy to some of your audience, but that period during COVID really helped me to refine my teaching. And here's why, because, you know, we wanted to create a safe environment for the church during that time when it was, you know, COVID gone wild. And so we, you know, spaced out our chairs and we shortened the service so that people, you know, didn't have to stay longer. So we dialed down the service from, you know, an hour and a half to an hour. We shortened the worship and then I shortened my teaching. And I wanted to be able to give the same amount of meat.
Yeah.
But there were things that could probably be dialed back to where I could kind of streamline the message to have, you know, an equally powerful message as I would, you know, giving a 45 minute. I normally gave a 45 minute, now I was doing a 30 minute. So basically, it was just learning how to craft it and streamline it and shave off the stuff that I didn't really, really need, that the message could have done without. And so that was a big challenge for me. And it actually really helped me in my skills.
If I could ask, what were the sorts of things that got shaved off? So 15 minutes is a lot of editing. And obviously, each message is its own. But like, what are the sort of things that you realized, you know, that should be the first to go?
Yeah, I think a lot of the editing was probably me. a lot of the stories and humor I would use, you know, just kind of editing a lot of those things, the illustrations. And I think illustrations and personal experience can be very powerful, but I think they can be overused as well as humor. It can't be. I mean, you know, a little humor here and there, I think, is great. But, you know, you're going to be a stand-up comedian, you know, do that elsewhere.
Yeah.
I think just editing really myself, inserting me in there and my experiences and stories, that was a thing. And it didn't really change anything for the audience. No one said, "Hey, we're just hearing about you."
Yeah, isn't that the twist of the knife? You know, turns out people aren't there to hear stories about you in the first place. Now, and again, that's you know, we just finished talking about the importance of being honest about even our pains or our ongoing struggles, and that does connect. But turns out people don't need to hear the story about your favorite Binky when you were a baby, you know, like they don't need to hear those types of things.
Exactly.
So goes through that filter of, is it actually needed? And if so, tell it with all your heart. And if not, then yeah, on the cutting room floor.
Yeah. And then, I, you know, three things that also helped me in my personal growth to this day is listening to other great speakers that, you know, we all have our favorites and stuff, but Yeah, listening to others and then going back and listening to yourself. And this is something that I was taught in my radio days. You record yourself and listen to yourself. And that's where you pick up all the flaws. You know, it's like, oh, I said a lot. I'm probably doing that now in this interview, you know. But
not that I've noticed. No.
But that's how you catch those different things, just listening to yourself, or I could have said that better, or I shouldn't have said that at all. And so listening to others, listening to yourself. And then the third biggie, it might be the most important one, listen to your wife. she's my best critic. She really is. She'll be totally honest with me and, you know, said, you know, you could have brought this out, or you could have done this, or maybe you shouldn't have done that. And so she's really helpful in helping to hone in my skills.
Yeah, those Sunday afternoon drive homes can be real informative, can't they?
But they are a big help. Yeah, it might not feel good at the time, but it always sinks in. And then it's like, yeah, you know, that's probably right.
Yeah, I've learned. I mean, on the one hand, I think I've grown as a person in confidence, and then also I think my wife has grown in tact. We've really kind of found our rhythm where I really do appreciate her feedback, and sometimes would even say, "Yeah, is there anything more? Kind of, do you have any constructive criticism? Because you've endured a lot of my sermons, and I would love for them to be better." So again, it took a while though, and I think in our early years, full of sensitivity on my part and loving lack of tactfulness from my wife.
Yeah, I think that's both of us, or all of us, going to have to navigate that, because yeah, I could be kind of sensitive too, and especially with something as important. I mean, this is so important to us.
Well, all right. Well, in Austin, we're going to have some opportunities for people to get that feedback kind of in person. As you probably know, we have like kind of preaching assignments that the attendees get. So they come on the first day on Friday. We work through a lot of our content. Then the people are given assigned passages, and they go home that night and they put together a little 10-minute sermonette and then preach it to their group. And their group leader, their coach, mentor, is going to give that kind of feedback on the spot. And I think if we're in, let's say, communities or learning environments where feedback is actually kind of built into it, it also can, on the one hand, relieve some of the pressure on our wife that she's the only one doing that. But if we're seeking out meaningful, informed, thoughtful feedback from others, then it kind of unburdens our spouses from being the only one who could ever possibly give feedback.
Exactly. Yeah.
So it's a gift. It's a gift to us. It's a gift to the congregations. And it's a gift to our spouses, who sometimes might feel they're the only ones who it's all waiting on them to take us down a peg or to correct us or this or that.
Yeah, I actually give people permission to do that with me. My elders, I want them to have permission to, speak to me on my messages. And I have one in particular that does. I think the others are too bashful.
Yeah.
But one will come up to me and say, "Hey, Terry, what did you mean by this? Or did you really want to say that?" And it's good. It's good.
Wonderful. Well, I hope to meet him. We should definitely get him.
I'm sure you will.
He's definitely, we're going to recruit him to be one of our coaches and mentors if he's already got experience. Well, okay. Hey, listen, Terry, I'd love to talk more. I got to go. I am confident that I will, Lord willing, see you. And it's going to be a really great time. Thanks for, again, your hospitality. Thanks for opening up your facilities and letting me meet at least one of your elders. And we want to come and we want to leave Austin a little bit better than when we found it, and equip some young and new Bible teachers.
We're really looking forward to this and can't wait to see you guys in June.
Yeah.
Thanks for coming out.
Yeah, what a treat. Well, I hope that this episode of the podcast and all that we do at Expositors Collective help you to grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word. Thanks, Terry.
Thank you, Mike. Take care.
Well, hey, thank you so much. I really enjoyed that conversation. Thanks for listening all the way to the end. I'm going to pass this over to Daniel Peterson from Calvary Petaluma. Daniel's going to tell you why you really should consider coming along to Austin, Texas, not just to meet Terry in person, but for these reasons as well. Here's Daniel.
Hi, my name's Danny Peterson, and I'm a pastor at Calvary Chapel Petaluma. And I want to invite you to the Expositors Collective event in Austin, Texas on June 2nd and 3rd. This last year, I took my whole men's ministry leadership team to an event, and it was the best. The specific reason that I loved it was because you get feedback for you from preachers who can coach you into finding your strengths as a preacher and help you identify the areas that you most need to grow. As someone who's been preaching and teaching the Bible for over 20 years, I can tell you without a doubt, this has been my favorite conference because of the practical value that it has for me as a preacher. In fact, I encourage you to invite another person from your church or a whole group, because one of the best things to do is take what you learn, come back home and practice and communicate and share with one another so you can find your voice and you can be found faithful in your proclamation of God's word.